And my heart is full today. My heart is full of God's goodness. Yesterday, we had a beautiful wedding here of two of our very own, Jeremy Sirkusa and Sam Cook. She changed her name yesterday to Sam Sirkusa. And it was just so amazing, the victory of the Lord in their life and then their wedding and God honoring, and just so excited for them. Most of you know we've been talking about them, and Jeremy took a position as a music director at a church up in Central Point, Oregon, and we're super excited about them and their new life up there. We're so thrilled for them, the victory of the Lord. And then this morning we had some baptisms out on the patio. Many of you were there, and three ladies and dad, Jeff Fenton and his two daughter-in-laws, Emily and Maddie, and then his daughter, Molly, got baptized today. And it's interesting because they've gone through terrible loss in the last months. And as part of that loss, they, especially this very day, they wanted to say, we are his, we are his. God's done a work in our life, we are his. We should have got baptized earlier, but we're doing it today as a marker of God's faithfulness in their life. I think it's interesting, being a pastor, I love talking to kids at Bear Valley Church. They say some crazy things. Your kids say some crazy things. And it's always fun to talk to them. And a lot of times on Sunday, they were playing soccer, baseball, or basketball. In the days before, and I'll say, hey, how was the game? And they'll say, oh, we won. And it's interesting how they talk about we won. Then I'll ask them, well, how'd you do? And if they didn't do very well, they'd say, we won. And if they did really well, they'll talk about, oh, I hit the ball this far. I scored this many points. I was this many goals. Like, I did this. And they talk about if they won, but if the team won too. It's interesting, some of you moms talk that way as well on, hey, how'd your day go? How'd your day go yesterday? Oh, we won. And you think just because you put the team's color of hair ribbon in your hair and you brought the snacks afterward, that you somehow were a part of the win. And I don't get all wild and everything. It's not Mother's Day. I understand you were part of the process, of course. But did you really win? Did you really participate? It's interesting. People talk about that in war as well. This country, we won this war, we lost this war, and maybe a soldier would talk about that, but interestingly enough, just a citizen would maybe talk about that as well. They weren't really a part of it, but we'd say, oh, the U.S. won that war, and we won. Well, how did you participate? What did you bring to the victory? And today, as we look at God's word, we're going to look at a passage that speaks of how the Lord brought about a victory, or the victory that he was about ready to do. And I just want to warn you that all of life is meant to be a victory in the Lord, that he would work in your individual life, and that he would receive the glory for any good thing that happens. And so with that in mind, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. God's word says this. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, and she laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. When the gate was shut soon after the pursuers had gone out, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and when you and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens and above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when our Lord gives this his land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built in the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie a scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You shall gather in your house your father and your mother, your brothers and your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you may that you made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. God, we ask your blessing on your word. We thank you for it. God, you're good and kind. Help us to our hearts to be open to hear from your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today, we're just going to try to march through this. I'm mainly going to spend the bulk of my time in our 4 points to remember at the end. But so we're going to kind of motor through this passage, this chapter. The first thing I want to highlight is spies in Jericho. If you've been following along, our study in the book of Joshua starts out after the death of Moses. Moses, who was Moses, he was the leader of God's people, Israel. He took them out of Egypt. They had the plagues, and then as part of that, they pushed them out. They were on the run. They let them go, but also they chased them out to kill them. And as God would have it, He ruined the armies of Pharaoh in Egypt in the Red Sea. We're going to talk about that in a moment in our passage. And then they wandered in the wilderness. They came to the edge of the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, faithful spies, they went into the land. There were 10 others, though, as well. They went into the land. They spied it out. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, the land's great. Let's go. Let's take it. The other 10 said, no, let's not. We're going to die there. The people went with the 10, and they wandered in the wilderness for double the time that they were supposed to. Came to the edge of the promised land. They did not go in, and now they're heading into the promised land again. Verse 1 says, and Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly. Now they're on the edge of the promised land again, but they only sent two spies in. And it doesn't say why, but I can't help but think that Joshua was saying, well, Joshua, myself, and Caleb, my friend, you know, if they wouldn't have sent 12 of us in there, if they would have just sent two of us in there, and it would have been Joshua, me and Caleb, if it would have been us, we would have been in. And so he picked, I can assume that he picked young men that he felt like were like him and Joshua, or him and Caleb. And so he sent two in to go view the land, and especially Jericho. In that verse 1, it says, and they went and came to a house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Verse 1 tells us of this woman named Rahab. And what do we know about Rahab? Well, we know that where she lived, we assume that she was part of this people because of her name. And we know really one thing about her. She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. How's that for Sunday morning? A prostitute. We're talking about a prostitute today. And if that weren't bad enough, it says that these two spies, it says they lodged at the house of the prostitute. And so the story goes on, the details that we get. It says that in verses 2 and 3 that you have Rahab, you have these two spies, they go lodge at her house. Verse 2, and it was told to the king of Jericho that, behold, men of Israel have come tonight to search out the land. The spies are here. Verse 3, then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men that come to you who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. And so now we have word getting out in the city to the king that Rahab has these two men who are spies trying to search out the land. Now, I just want to tell you, like right now, give you a warning in this passage, and it's this. Don't get lost in the details that we don't have. This is the inspired word of God. What do we know about Rahab? She's a prostitute. What do we know about them? The two spies? There were just two of them, and they went and they lodged there. We don't know anything more than that, but don't get lost in that. What you have in the verses following is this. If you look at verse 5, and I'm sorry, verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, and she said to the men who were coming, he says, true, the men came here, but I didn't know where they were from. Because if I would have known where they were from, I definitely wouldn't have allowed them in. And you can imagine a woman who's a prostitute who has a home and this and that. And there's, you know, why would they go there? We don't know why they went there. But undoubtedly, there was a sense of like they're connected and the idea of going up and down the streets and say, hey, we're spies from God's people, the Israelites, and we're just looking for a place to stay tonight. You know, they don't know. We don't know. But the king finds out and he goes to the house and she goes, oh, I didn't know who they were. I didn't know. Listen to her response. I didn't know. That was verse 4. I didn't know. Verse 5. And when the gate was about to close at dark, when the city was getting ready to shut down, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. You should go. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. And she had brought them up to her roof and hid them there. And then the men who had come on behalf of the king, verse 7, so the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. When you see the word fords, what do you think? What do you think that means? It means the trucks that don't work very well, that are broken down all the time, as far as the fords. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. If you're offended, relax, come on. Bozers have no fords, but where cars break all the time, okay? So the idea of the fords is the place in the river that was shallow that you could cross. It was the best place to cross because it was wider and the water wasn't as shallow or wasn't as rushing. And this is where they had gone. They had gone to that shallow area and found the places, and they could not find these spies. Why? Because they were up on the top of the roof at Rahab's house. And so we have these spies. We find out about Rahab. We hear that the king knows he's looking for the spies. He sends out men. They chase him outside the city walls to find them. They cannot find them. And so it comes to Rahab's report. And when I say Rahab's report, she wasn't a spy, but she was going to give information to the spies about what was going on in the city. And so we look at verse 8. It's as if she goes, and before the men are going to go to sleep, she says, she came to them and she said to these men some very important details of what was going on in the city. In verse 8, verse 9, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know it. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." You hear this and you go, what was Rahab's report to the spies? Rahab said something like this: "You know your God, Yahweh? We've heard about him. We've heard about him. And what we've heard about him is this, that he has given you this land that we live in." And as you have followed the story, and we've talked about this over and over again, God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Joseph as well, Judah, they all knew of the promise. Moses knew of the promise. It was re-promised over and over again. It was reiterated that this is what I'm going to do. And part of the blessing, or what God was going to do, is I'm going to give you a land. And what had happened is the Israelites knew that they were going to be given a land, but the inhabitants of the land knew that their land was not going to be their land any longer. It was going to be the land of God's people, Yahweh's people, the Israelites. And they point to two events. Rahab pointed to two events that they had heard about. One, they were part of the history of God's people. And I don't think that they, like, I think they knew that the million, 2 million, whoever, however many people were across, I think they knew they were there. I don't think you can hide, 2 million wanderers, right? I don't think you can just kind of say, we're in peace. They knew they were over there. And as they came closer, Rahab said some things. He says, I know about your God. I know about your God. And there's a couple of events that we heard about that tell us about your God. Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." She said, "We remember," or "we had heard about the event where the sea was pulled back, that you could walk on dry land." What an amazing thing. And undoubtedly, as part of that too, she probably knew about what happened to the army that was against him, right? They died, and as the water came back and they drowned. She also points to a second event where she says, and we And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, of which she was probably a part of, as you think about these, Canaanites, Amorites, like all the ites, that was the land of the promised land. And as part of that, she would have known both that they were not part of God's people. And she talks about this event from Deuteronomy chapter 3, where God's people took out these two kings, Sihon and Og, and the Amorites were a fighting machine. They were known as giant people. And as she recounts this, she says, what happened to them? Well, at the end of verse 10, it says, whom you devoted to destruction. When you destruct, it was destruction. And what I want you to think here is this, that these were giant people, large army, unstoppable, the Amorites, but they were stopped. And there was legend around this. I can't believe the Israelites stopped these two Amorite kings. And so as Rahab spoke to these spies, she said, we know about you. We know about you. And then verse 11, which I find to be kind of a key verse. It says this, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man. Why? Because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She says, I know about you. And more importantly, I know about your God. And I think this is the important thing, that it wasn't about the amount of Israelites that were there. It wasn't about the number. It was 2 million, 3 million, whatever it was. It doesn't matter. It could have been 100 million. It wasn't, but it could have been. And it wasn't that they were fearful because of the people. It was the God in the people that were coming. That's what they were afraid of. And as they pointed, they weren't afraid of chariots and arrows and swords. They were afraid of the God who could peel back the sea, the God who could empower an army not ready for it to win against the giants. And so Rahab, she makes such an important piece there. And I love the way it's spoken of what she said, because it says this, because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Let me ask you a question. Even if you don't know anything about the scriptures, do you think the people of Jericho had gods? Yeah, I think they did. I think they did. What would you guess that they were like? What the land that would be the promised land, the Canaanites, and what are all the ites? What do you think their gods were like? It is known, is recorded, that I think it was even the Amorites themselves in the land of Canaan, child sacrifice, you know, that they were a brutal people, and that is part of their worship, and just sick. And so Rahab, she knew about those gods. She knew about the gods of Jericho. She probably worshiped the gods of Jericho to some degree or another. And so she says, I know we have our gods, and we know it's different what you got going over there. Your God and our gods are different gods. They're different gods. But we know, we've heard about your God, and we fear you because we've heard about what your God does. And let me tell you what we know about your God. I don't know everything about your God, but I'll tell you this. This is Rahab. She says, he's the God above. He's the God above. And he's the God of us too, right? He's above me as well. And I think that as you think in terms of simple truth to understand, that everyone should understand, God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the God revealed himself in the Old Testament, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross that we might have life. The God who planned redemption in his son Jesus, the God who is the owner of this church, the God of many of you here, that is the God over all. That's the God. It's not just God, any God. Any God you choose can be your... No, you can serve and worship any God you want, for sure. There's only one who's over all, who's over all. And as Rahab was making this transition, we don't know if this came before. We assume it did come before, but as it had opportunity to express itself as these spies came, what she was saying, what you will see happening in her own heart, is he's the God over that which is above. He is the God over what is happening here. And he's the God over me, over me. This isn't about Jericho. This isn't about the promised land. It's about me, Rahab. Who's in charge of me? As we look at this, Rahab, as she knew and she had talked about the fear of her people, she looks in verse 14 to make a deal with them. And the deal is, would you deal kindly with me, with my life, with the life of my people? Would you care about my family, my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters? Verse 14. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to the death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Which brings us to verse 15, the escape. The escape. And the escape, you know, it's rope through the window. Her house is built on the city wall. And as part of that, they, you know, they put a rope down and they slid down the wall there and were taken off. And she said, for 3 days, go into the hills. Your pursuers will be out there. But for 3 days, lie low. And then after 3 days, they'll have come home and you'll be fine. 3 days, rope to escape. And then the last part of that is that he says, as a sign, put a rope, probably that same rope, put it outside your window so that it would mark your home as one of a safe haven that we will not touch because of the scarlet cord from your window. And that's what happened. Which brings us to the end, verses 23 and 24. The two men returned, and they came down from the hills. You know, they had been up there. Their job was to search out the land, and so they did. They returned, and then in verse 23, it says, the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua is the commander now, and so they came. And they told him in all that had happened to them. Verse 24, and this is their report. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. The conclusion is this, is a twofold conclusion. The Lord is already doing it, giving us this land, and that the people are afraid of us. They're afraid of us. And so that's the end of the chapter. We're done, almost, no, we're not almost done. Things to remember. I want to walk through this because I think there's some very powerful lessons for us to learn as we walk away from this. As you think about what we try to do when we read the scripture, much of what we try to do when we find people, even people here at church, as we talk about one another, as we introduce it, oh, this is a great man, and he's a great woman. They have a great family. They have great kids, and everyone's great, and we're great. And we're always trying to make people great, trying to make people great again. Maybe we get hats or something that we make or anything. Then we come to a passage like this. And even as I shared with you earlier, how many spies were sent in? Two. And I suppose, he doesn't say that, but I suppose Joshua goes, you don't need 12. If we only had two and it were me and him, the first time we would have been in the promised land like that, it would have been no problem. But it was those 10 other losers that we had with us. And so we're only going to send two. I'll handpick them, two, and we'll be good. Because these guys are good, upstanding, moral guys. These guys you can trust. They're the best of the best. They're the best Navy SEALs we've got. Are the spies bad? I don't know. Did they go to a prostitute? I don't know. In our minds, even as I read from the commentators, they were trying to say, well, the spies, they were the best of the best. They went in there, and you couldn't go to just any old place. And so, you know, they had to go to a place that was a little shady. So they went to the house of the prostitute. They remained upstanding. And I don't know that they did or didn't. It doesn't say, right? But were they good men? And in your heart, you're saying, well, they were in the Bible. They were in the Bible. And so, of course, they were good men. And I want to say this. They were sinners in need of a Savior. We don't know anything about them, but I can tell you this from knowing the scripture, humanity. I can tell you this of original sin. I can tell you about being a pastor for a long time and living in a pastor's home. There's sin everywhere. It was in the lives of those spies as well. So I don't want to waste too much time wondering if the spies were good or bad. I just want to tell you this, they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. Are the spies bad? Did they go to a prostitute? Is Rahab bad? Is Rahab bad? Was she a recovering prostitute? Did Rahab go to rehab? Somebody gave me that in between. The first people didn't get that, right? I should have had that, but one of the witty people, young men of our church, he goes, that's the question I had. Did Rahab go to rehab? Sam Fenton's got stuff going on. Anyways. Was she a recovering prostitute? Some have speculated, smart guys from the Bible, they say, there wasn't really like a Holiday Inn or, you know, a Fairfield Inn or whatever your favorite place to go, the Marriott in Jericho. And so that would have been the only place where you could go. It was kind of a seedy place. And she was just more of an innkeeper. I find that hard to believe, especially as we're going to look to the book of Hebrews in a minute, and they refer to her as the prostitute, not the innkeeper. That's two different languages, Hebrew and Greek. Pretty sure she was a prostitute. And some of you are going, well, yeah, she was a recovering prostitute. That's what she used to do, and now she was a good lady. I don't know any of that. I don't know any of it. And so I want to encourage you, don't try to make man or woman great again. Even as we think on about what went on, did she lie? Did she lie? And you're going, well, she lied, but it was more of like a white lie, a white lie. And sometimes in certain situations, if it would help the situation, and this, you know, these are God's people. Lying for God's people, that's different than just telling a lie. Or maybe even saying things like this. She didn't lie, she more deceived. Doesn't that sound a little bit better? She just deceived them a little bit. I think she lied. I don't like saying that. I like to go, it doesn't sound very good. When somebody lied who was on God's team, I don't feel all that comfortable with that. And some of you are going, well, and I've heard these conversations. I've grown up in the church. We've argued about this in classes, you know, college and stuff like that. You go, well, so it is okay sometimes to lie. Rahab did it. By the way, I'd just say this, that how many of you know parents? How many of you know parents that have they have a beautiful baby girl and they say, we're going to name her Rahab? I don't know one. If I did, it would stand out, right? It would mark a guy like me. You know those families that have that kid named Rahab? Talk about getting teased at school. And I think it'd be worse if you went to a Christian school, right? Because, you know, weird names, you know, people who don't know Christ, you know, they weird names all the time. But like, oh, I know who you got named after. Rahab. Is it right to sin for good reasons? That's the question that comes up. And as I bring up that question, I want you to know this. I don't think we need to protect Rahab's reputation as one that always does it right, or the spy's reputation that always does it right, or any one of us here. We assume sometimes that man is the model. But as we look at this passage, the one that is great is our God. He is the one that should get all the credit for what went on that day. It wasn't Rahab, it wasn't the spies, it wasn't Joshua, it wasn't the people even cumulative of the Israelites. It was what God was doing. Which brings me to number two point to remember is Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith. One writer I was reading this last week, and he said it like this, and I love the simplicity of it. He says this of Rahab. He said, she had no Bible. She had no Bible. We have people who work with the Gideons here, and most of you know Gideons from going to a hotel, and you see a Bible in the drawer, and that was placed there by the Gideons. And what's so great about that is you've heard stories of people down and out and in difficult places and times, and they're by themselves, they're lonely, and they pick up the scripture, and somehow they find verses that encourage their heart and show them that there's a gospel and good, and that there's some help to that. Rahab had no Bible. She had no Bible. It says, he writes this, he says, she had no Bible. No preacher ever preached or ever proclaimed the truth of God to her. Yet Rahab learned about God and determined to follow him, whatever the decision might cost. I don't think that Rahab was thinking about much. I think she saw these two Israelites and she said, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. I want to be part of, and this is what happened in her life. She was a part of, she became a part of the Israelites. She married a man and that was part of her life. She swapped teams, right? She became, but it wasn't that she liked these men. It wasn't that she hoped to be a part of the Israelites. She knew about God. And she said, I want to be God's. I want to be his. It's interesting in James chapter 2, we won't really look at it. I'll just summarize it. It's a passage, James chapter 2 is a passage on saving faith. Faith that matters. Faith that's true. Alive faith. And as you follow in James chapter 2, faith that's alive, it does something. It produces works. It produces works. Faith that's true produces works. And he says, I'll give you two examples. What are the two examples? Abraham, Rahab. Rahab. Those are the two examples. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It's going to be up on the screen as well. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says this, by faith Rahab, the what? The prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. That passage tells us. And if you know about Hebrews chapter 11, you remember, right? It's the Hall of Faith. It's a list of Old Testament people who trusted in God, who were his people, who are marked as people of faith. It wasn't that they were great. It was that their God was great. And they were marked in Hebrews chapter 11 for the New Testament church to know this. You want to be like one of them. As you're fumbling through life, as God gives you opportunity, you trust in him, not in something else. And Rahab is in that list of people that trusted. So we have, we're not trying to make man great again. We know about Rahab's faith. And thirdly, we see God's salvation is for all kinds, all kinds. In Matthew chapter 1, you could look it up. There's a list of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And in that lineage, in verse 5, it says, "And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And some have suggested that this isn't Rahab. I think it is. Different spellings, but different languages as well as they spelled them. And as you think about this, how this goes is that there's this woman that doesn't fit, and there's other women that don't fit in the line of Christ either, Ruth being one of them. And you look at this and you go, how does this all fit together? And in the middle of that, you see Rahab. One man suggested this, and you can think about this, and it's an interesting point. Why did he send the spies into Jericho? Come on, military men. Why did he send the spies into Jericho? You military men know, right? Because it's a reconnaissance mission. But Christian men, forget about you military men. I hope you're Christian military. Christian military men say this. Why send spies? We're going to win anyways. Why should we send spies? And there's a possible explanation. You know, did God need the spies to go in for like strategy? No. In fact, it was already happening, right? They were already afraid. Did Joshua need a game plan? Joshua, he says, "Hey, could you go check out and see if it's really as good as God said it was?" No, Joshua was one of the two men that already knew what we were talking about. So why were the two spies in there? And some would speculate this, to save Rahab's life. She was going to be one of his. God had marked her and said, she's going to be one of mine. And as part of her life, she's going to be in line of my son, Jesus. So I'm going to go get her. Save her, preserve her life, that she can be in the line of Christ so people at Bear Valley Church can know how great I am. Rahab was saved. And I think about that and I go, what about you? I hear this all the time. I heard it this last week and I just hear it all the time. Well, Bear Valley Church, you know, those aren't, you know, everyone's different than me. You know, no, everyone's different at Bear Valley Church. And what I mean by that is this. That you guys have come from different places and different things. Some of you know a lot about the gospel. You're grown up in families that generational faith that has been passed on faithfully. And others of you are going, how did I get here today? What is God doing? And if Rahab were sitting here today, she would feel a little uncomfortable maybe about her past. And she'd go, oh, you don't know where I've been and what I've been doing. I said, yeah, I do. I saw it in Joshua chapter 2. And you're welcome. You're welcome here. Like this is God's place for you. Those spies that you thought were so great, they needed a savior. This pastor, I needed a savior. Everyone needs a savior. You see, this is what it is, that God's salvation is for all kinds. That Rahab, though her sins were many, that she was, you know, we don't know her age, but she was an adult. She had some sins of her past and present. And she wasn't fit to be a child of God, but neither are you and I. And God saves all kinds according to his plan and according to his kindness and mercy. And lastly, we sang it this morning. I spoke of it last week. We'll sing it in a couple weeks again. The battle is already won. What I find interesting about this, as Rahab speaks of what has gone on in the city, what does she say? We know that the Lord has given this land into your hands. You know, we're packed, ready to go. We're just waiting for we're dreading the day. We're dreading the day when escrow closes, right? We know when you come marching in, that's our time to run. That's our time to get out of here. Because we know about your God. It's already happening. We already see it. I think about the report that they bring back, the two spies bring to Joshua. And he says, you know, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And they're fearful. I know that it's already been won. It's already been won. Church, I hope that these things are encouraging to you for us to remember as we study the book of Joshua. Help join me in prayer. God, thank you. Thank you for each one here. And God, I pray that the life of Rahab has been a challenge to our soul, that we're not better than her, nor are we more needy or less needy than her. God, in simplicity, I pray that we would understand that we just need to follow after you and to think about being on your team, not you on our team. And that it should, doesn't matter what the cost is, that we would follow after you. God, thank you for what you did in the life of Rahab, but also the lives of those here today. God, thank you for not leaving us in our sin, but reaching out because of Jesus. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.